Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, welcome to Walls in Our Minds. We've got a great show lined up for you tonight. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host. I have a number of them tonight. One is Dr. Kate. The other is Red Beckman. And we're hoping to have Pastor Robert McCurry on with us. I don't think of him as a guest anymore. He's been helping us out and acting as much of a co-host as any of us. So how are you, Red? How are you doing tonight?
I'm up and about.
Up and about. Well, that's good to hear. Kate, are you there with us?
Yes, I am. Good evening, Red and Terry. Nice to hear both of your voices, and I'm glad Red is up and about. And what that means is, look out, world, Red is up and about.
There's enough to be up and about, to be involved in, and the more we get involved in it, the better off we'll be.
That's right.
Kate, I'm looking to see where what Bob's area code is there. Red might know. I'll pull it up here in just a second to make sure you know when to bring him on. So I'm assuming he'll be calling from the Georgia area. And
I don't know, but it seems to me it was a 404, but I couldn't tell you for sure.
Maybe 406.
That's Montana. 406.
406.
Well, who's calling in from Montana?
He's using my old Montana phone number.
770 is where Bob usually calls in from.
Okay, very good. All right, both of you are just on the air. Let's just go ahead, and I will keep an eye out for that area code.
Well, let's start out with a prayer. And I'll do it tonight. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this great day. We thank you for the opportunity to bring your truth. And we just ask that your spirit be with us and that guide us tonight. And that if there's some topic that you'd like for us to cover or get into, we pray that you'd go before us in everything that we say and do here at Walls in Our Minds. Because we know, Father, that it's the clarity that you give us that helps us to see the truth around us. If we don't have forgiving hearts, if we don't have that channel of communication open to you, the odds of us seeing the truth around us is not very good. And we just praise you, Father, for being there for us and giving us that clear mind and forgiving hearts. Thank you for my friends, Red Beckman and Dr. Kate and Pastor Bob McCurry. And we're just very grateful for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm wondering if Pastor Bob is on with us yet.
Not quite yet.
Red, you want to open us up? You haven't had opportunity to say too much in the last couple of weeks. We've had.
Well, I didn't need to. You didn't need anybody else to say anything. We had a couple of fellows that are more versed on theological questions than I am. I'm just wondering, Dr. Kate, she made what I would call a drastic move, going from North Dakota to Arizona. That had to be a temptation that she yielded to, I think, because one of the last times she was around on the program, she was telling them about the awful cold and the wind and in North Dakota. And she won't have that in Arizona. So welcome to the show, Kate. Dr. Kate, we just miss you, and we need you to keep an eye on us and give us your take on things as we go along.
Well, thank you so much, Red. Really, I did not leave because of the weather, although it was 24 below in Bismarck yesterday and 78 degrees here in Arizona. So I think I made the right temperature move.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I would like at some point when you all have the time, really lay out, because it was quite a forced, very drastic move, and I really feared for my life. So this was very interesting. And we do have our other guest on tonight, Terry. Pastor McCurry is right there, I believe.
Yes, here
Kate,
I am.
Kate, it's like I said before, I don't consider him a guest anymore. He's just another one of the co-hosts here at Walls in Our Minds.
Yeah, that's very nice. And I just wanted to say I'm happy to talk about this entire move and everything that happened. But, you know, when it'll fit in, and I just look forward to joining you this evening in the show. So thanks very much, and welcome, Pastor McCurry.
Thanks, Kate. I want to give Pastor Bob a chance to inject some things about God's law, but I also would like for him to talk a little bit about what you put out today, Bob, regarding the carnage continues. I think that's worthy of speaking about tonight. And then somewhere an hour out or so, I'd like to get Kate to come back in and give her a little bit of time to talk about the things she wants to visit about tonight. Is that okay, Kate? She must have muted herself. So, Bob, we missed you last week. You had to go to a funeral or something like that?
Yes, I apologize that I was not able to keep my appointment, but a pastor friend of mine, son, who's 49 years old, dropped dead with a heart attack. Very unexpected. He had no known health problems at all. And I traveled to Alabama, about 3.5-4 hours away, and they're an hour behind us, so on the way back I have to make up that hour, and I was just not able to make it back for the program. But I understand that it was an excellent program with Pastor John Weaver. Whenever I have introduced Pastor Weaver, whenever we've spoken in conferences together across America, or whenever he preached for me when I was a pastor, I've introduced him as one of America's greatest preachers, and he's certainly that, one of America's great teachers. And I'm so pleased that he was able to be with you and Red here on the two previous broadcasts. And I'm glad to be with you tonight. And so you take it, Terry, and start it off, and I'll fill in as we go along.
Well, you know, Red's brought out some good ideas, Bob, about especially some of the commands that we've gotten that we haven't really perceived them. We think a lot about the Ten Commandments, and we don't think about some of the other commandments that are there, like subduing, for example. And Red's brought out the concept of be not deceived as being a commandment. That's not a suggestion. He tells us point blank, be not deceived. And Red, can you elaborate on that a little bit and then get some feedback from Bob?
Well, those three words are used in several different places in the Bible. And each time it seems like it's a little different. The setting is different when he brings that out. And of course, I always like to refer to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, where the Apostle Paul told us that if we haven't received the love of truth, we're not going to be, we're going to perish. We're not going to be saved. I think the Apostle Paul wanted to get that across real strong because he used the phrase, you're going to perish, and it goes right on and he says, you're not going to be saved. And so that goes with the be not deceived. This is why we need that gift of the truth, you see, because if you don't know the truth, if you don't stress the truth and work at it to make access to the truth, you're going to be deceived. And I'll let Pastor McCurry pick it up there.
Well, I certainly agree with you. This is a direct command of the Holy Spirit that we are not to be deceived. And I will repeat what I have said numerous times in my visits here, that life is very simple. It's not always easy, but life is very simple. It's simple to be honest. It's simple to tell the truth. It's simple to be moral. It's simple to be honest. It's simple to obey God's word, God's commandments, God's law. Now, none of these things are not always easy, but they are simple. Now, how can we not be deceived? And again, I repeat what I've said in the past. We must always begin with God and His Word on every subject. Does it make a difference what the subject may be? As it relates to God, as it relates to man, as it relates to the real world, as it relates to eternity. We begin with God and not with man. If we begin with God, we see things from His perspective. Now, the Lord Jesus said to the Jews that, continue ye in my word, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the latter part of that verse is the part that's usually quoted, continue in my word, and you shall not be deceived. Well, that's where we begin, with God's word. What does God say about this? What does God say about Himself? He tells us that He is sovereign. He tells us that He's omnipotent. He tells us, that is, He's all-powerful. He tells us that He's omniscient. He's in all places at the same time. You can't go anywhere where God is not. Go to the highest heaven, God is there. Go to the deepest hell, God is there. You cannot escape the presence of God. God is omnipresent. God is all wise. And so we begin with God and who He is. I have a series of sermons that I've preached many places, and that is five things that we must know. And they're certainly applicable to this day for the Christian community. Number one, we must know who the true God of the Bible is. Now, interestingly, not everyone in the religious community will agree as to the sovereignty of God. They believe in a dual sovereignty. That is, yes, God is sovereign, but man is also sovereign. And they'll throw in Satan as the third sovereign. And so it becomes a democracy. Sovereignty becomes a democracy. If man and God agree on a particular point, then Satan is outnumbered. But if Satan and man agree on a particular point, then God is outnumbered. Now, that sounds good to the natural mind. The major thing wrong with it is it's not true. There's only one sovereign, and that is God, Jehovah God, the Holy God. He is the one that is sovereign. He had the first word, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and he will have the last word. So God is sovereign in all things. There are no mistakes with God. There are no accidents with God. There are no emergencies with God. There are no afterthoughts with God. God is sovereign in all things. He controls all things. As I said, he's all-powerful. He controls man. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve they were perfect. I'd like for you to think about that for a moment. God created man, Adam and Eve, perfect. They had no infancy. They had no adolescence. They had no youth. They were created full-grown beings. They had a perfect mind. They had a perfect body. They had perfect eyesight. They had perfect hearing. They had perfect weight. They were perfect in every way. And they had the promise of God of eternal life. Eat of the tree of life and you will live forever. But if you eat of the forbidden tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Well, we know the biblical account, of course. Eve was deceived by the tempter, and she partook of the fruit, and then she gave that fruit to Adam. He partook also. Now, that very moment, they died. They didn't die physically, because Adam lived 900 years after that physically. When man was created, he had six senses. His five senses we know about, but his sixth sense was a spiritual sense. It was a spiritual dimension. The Bible said that in the cool of the day, that is, every morning, every evening, God came and visited with Adam and Eve, and they had communion with him, fellowship with him. But when they sinned, they no longer had that fellowship and that communion. They were filled with fear. And when God appeared at his appointed time, Adam and Eve were not to be found. They were hiding among the bushes. And the Lord called, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" Well, of course, God knew where they were. But God wanted them to acknowledge where they were. And so God found them, and they were naked, and they were ashamed, and God clothed them. Now, Adam and Eve were evicted from that garden. They had all of their five senses. They were fully intact in their five senses. Now, man had a free will in the Garden of Eden. And man had a free will after he was evicted. But now, after he is evicted, the Bible teaches us seven things, among many things, about man. He's dead, he's blind, he's lost, he's under the curse of sin, He's under the curse of the law. He's under the dominion of Satan. And he's under total inability to save himself. And so the only way that Adam can be redeemed is by a sovereign act of God. That is, God brings sinful man to himself. Now, this is what the Bible teaches us. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Lord Jesus himself said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, I've said all of that to emphasize this very important and essential point. We must begin with God. Now, Adam and Eve had a law, God's law, in the garden. Once they're outside that law, they have to create their own law. And we know what happened in the days of Noah. The Lord Jesus refers to that day in Matthew chapter 24. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, shall also it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. From the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away." God was sovereign in the destruction of the earth and all mankind, with the exception of Noah and his family. But the ark in which they survived was not redemptive. Sin got on that ark, and sin has continued ever since. And so, if we're going to know about the real world, including government, and that's one of our major concerns today, is how we are to live in reference to the government. Well, we're not to be deceived. We're to continue in God's word, just as Jesus said, "Continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, it is the truth of God's word that makes us free. America is no longer the nation envisioned and structured by the founding fathers. Anyone will have to acknowledge that, unless they're extremely naive, or unless they just arrived here from another planet. All is not well in America. And so there are voices everywhere and telling us that we are the sovereign. We have a free will to do as we please and to determine right and wrong. We do that at our own peril. And this is true with government. One of the most quoted sections of the scripture is Romans chapter 13, that we are to obey the higher powers. And there are those who would attempt to convince us that the higher power is man's law, man's government. Not true. Lester Roloff, and bless his memory, was one of America's great preachers, and he went to jail for his faith. And he said, I have people tell me all the time that we are to obey the higher powers. He said, I am obeying the higher power. I'm obeying God. He said, it's not the higher power that's given me my problems. It's the lower powers, the powers of government. And so it's very important that we not be deceived in who the sovereign is. The sovereign is not the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights. And I do not intend to in any way discount its importance. I have high regard and respect for it. I have taught it in the church that I pastored for 50 years, and I certainly agree with its tenets. But it is not verbally inspired as is God's Word. God's Word is the point of beginning, not the Constitution. As important as it is, God's Word supersedes the Constitution. So there are multitudes in America today who, including many, I believe that I'm safe in saying a vast majority believe that we are to obey man's law. Every jot and tittle of man's law without exception. And that's just not true, because we must examine man's law in the light of God's Word. That's where we must begin. So be not deceived. We must not be deceived in marriage. We must not be deceived economically. We're in an unprecedented state of crises in America, and now the world, economically. And the cause is so simple to understand. God's law has been violated. We're in great straits concerning, for example, the health care law bill. And I've just read where the Congress has repealed that law. Well, don't hold your breath on that one, because they may have done it symbolically, but it has a long way to go. But we must look at that law and every law in the light of God's Word and what God says about a particular subject. So I Terry asked me to reference the article that I just sent out today, an article I wrote entitled 38 Years Later, Unabated Carnage Continues. And I'm not going to read the entire article here, of course, but let me just make a couple of references. I said, January 22nd marks the 38th anniversary of America's greatest evil, Roe versus Wade, the 7-2 Supreme Court ruling that removed restrictions on states where abortion was legal, as California and New York, and legalized it in all 50 states. Justice William Rehnquist and Byron White wrote dissenting opinions arguing that the court had overextended its reach and exercised what Justice White called raw judicial power. Well, I certainly agree with those two justices, but Roe versus Wade continues after 38 years. It is the greatest evil ever perpetrated on the American people. And I will say unequivocally that nothing is going to be resolved in America until there is repentance for the murder of the innocents during the past 38 years. The official statistic is that there have been 55 million babies murdered by elective abortion. There are others who believe that there have been close to 100 million. Well, the blood of the innocents cries out from the earth against those who authorize this carnage. The Supreme Court justices, every lower court justice, every politician, every medical doctor, nurse, medical personnel, every hospital, and I will continue by saying every preacher, every pastor, every professing Christian who has approved abortion, either actively or passively with their silent voice, are all guilty. And there must be repentance. There must be repentance before anything else is going to be resolved. And I've said a number of times on this program, there's only 168 hours in the week, any way you cut it. No more, no less, 168 hours. And there's only so much time that we can dedicate to a particular issue. And I get somewhat frustrated at times because before I can deal sufficiently with one subject, I've got a dozen more facing me. But abortion, which is really aborticide. Aborticide. I don't have time to develop that word, but it is the willful destruction of a baby, aborticide. And so we begin with this subject with God and His Word. What does God say about abortion? This is where we must begin. So the carnage continues. The carnage continues. And I close my article. Incidentally, there are between 4,000 and 5,000 babies murdered by elective abortion in America every 24 hours. Think about that. We've become so calloused and so desensitized. It doesn't bother us anymore.
Pastor Bob, I haven't looked at these statistics in a couple of years, but just remembering offhand, only about like 1% of abortions are done, it's actually less than 1%, that are done due to the health of the mother. Less than 1% of them.
That's true.
Less than 5% are for things like rape or incest. It's the number's about 95% that are purely elective because somebody didn't want to be pregnant at that moment.
That's certainly true. And that's very sad. That only compounds the problem, doesn't it?
It does. I mean, the thing is, what I'm trying to say is that these people that are always preaching about choice, you know, why it's a woman's choice, they always bring up this issue of health and safety or you know, either mental or physical health of the mother. But the fact of the matter is that well over 95% of these abortions have nothing to do with that. And the interesting thing is that how this is, you know, we there was a conversation going on in chat earlier, free text, and one of our excellent listeners that I have a tremendous amount of respect for was talking about this Dreyfus initiative on education. And our education system has been infiltrated to the point that they bring in places like Planned Parenthood, yet if a place that wants to come in and talk about adoption tries to get into a health class and teach our kids or talk to our kids, you know, they have to go through brain damage and ridicule and persecution to try to get into that classroom where these teachers will go out and invite Planned Parenthood to come in and teach their kids about sex education and health. And all they're doing is promoting a get-rich scheme and a way to kill off our labor force. Now, Red has said on this show probably three or four times that this issue is directly related to illegal immigration as well, because we wouldn't need to have a guest worker program had we not killed off, you know, 100 million people of our workforce. Red, you want to make a comment about that, or did I just do it for you?
Well, you pretty well did it for me, other than people that promote abortion and protect that terrible law are the same ones who want to give the illegal immigrants American citizenship and amnesty. And it looks like, or it seems to me, that it's been a long-term plan to fortify and build up the Democratic Party, because the illegal immigrants, most of them coming in, are being subsidized in so many different ways by our local, state, and federal governments. And so that the illegals come in, and of course, if they are given voting rights, they're going to vote for the Democratic Party because they're the ones that promote all this giveaway stuff. And so, and of course, 38 years, the first victims, you see, would have been 37, right in the prime of their productive life. And it just, well, this is an area that nobody wants to talk about. I've been talking about it for a long time, but they don't want to talk about this, the fact that the illegal immigrants and the people that promote abortions, they're in bed together. They're working together, and, of course, the Democratic Party, if they could get 10 million of the immigrants, illegals, to vote Democratic, they could control every election in this country in a matter of a few short years. And so I agree with Pastor Bob, and Pastor Bob has been very much involved. I don't know if Pastor Bob ever went to jail, but I know that Pastor Greg Dixon and others ended up in jail in different places because of their anti-abortion stance at different functions.
I've been there. I've been to jail also.
I figured you had. I didn't remember. But,
yeah.
You know, it's just you can say that with pride.
Yes.
It's
now, I'm not ashamed of it.
Yeah.
Well, Red, you have confirmed what I was saying here, going back to that very serious commandment, be not deceived. You see, one of the things that I've tried to confront the pastors with for 50 years is that sin is not a political issue. And as far as I know, the church that I was pastor of was the first church in America to go to the streets and oppose abortion after the 1973 Supreme Court decision. And so, you know, I've been out there on the front lines. And my question here, and I ask it in my last article, why isn't the abortion carnage dealt with by America's pastor in the church house? Well, we've touched on it. You've touched on it, Red. Be not deceived. Abortion is not a political issue. Abortion is a biblical issue. It is a Christian issue. So is illegal immigration. It has become, of course, a political football, as has abortion, as has sodomy. But these are first and foremost biblical issues. And we need to resolve that biblically as we simultaneously make application and call those political servants. And that's what they are. They're not rulers. They're servants of the people. And we have, first of all, God's Word, and secondly, we have the Constitution, and the politicians are to live in obedience to both of them.
I think, Bob, one of my first books, I made the statement that if the pastors in our churches had done their job properly, that the Roe v. Wade decision would not have lasted 6 months.
It would never have happened in the first place.
Well, you see, if the pastors in those churches had taught their people how to use their jury vote,
yes,
as a way of saying, hey, we have no intention of financing this government that would sanction the murder of the unborn. And people say, well, how is that? Well, you know, it's more of the deception. But for years, and I think it's still going on to a pretty strong point. The IRS will prosecute somebody, and they love to put people from the evangelical churches on the juries, where the evangelical Christians have been deceived into the teaching that the government is the higher power, and they've been deceived the part where the enemies of Christ tried to trap him, where they said, Christ told him, he said, render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and the things that are God's to God. Well, you know, I remember back there, you know, I was past 40 before I woke up and started paying attention to what I was being taught. I just accepted what came out from the pulpit. And I remember the one church that I was going to with a pastor every year, a couple of weeks before April 15th, he always preached a sermon on render unto Caesar that which is Caesar. Yeah. And I never heard him say it, you know, quote the rest of it about what is God's. And, of course, I used to ridicule that and say, Caesar has been dead for so long he doesn't even smell bad anymore. And still they're preaching that we are to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so, you know, it's more of this deception that has been so effective in this country. And I really am very, very concerned about it, because I think that our political problems in this country, so many of them, are tied directly to the theologies that are being preached in our pulpits across this country, and it concerns me. It's a really serious concern.
Well, you know, the 14th Amendment was one of the things referenced in the Roe v. Wade decision. As a matter of fact, that amendment has been referenced in a number of extremely poor judicial decisions whereby they've basically been legislating from the bench. And the 17th Amendment also is kind of a part of this whole process of trying to remove and upset the pecking order that Red has taught us about so effectively, where God is supposed to be on top of that pecking order, and we are above the Constitution, so we're under God, and the Constitution's under the people. And that whole pecking order has been upset by, you know, the judiciary using the 14th Amendment. I don't want to launch off into a great discussion on that right now, because it's pretty complicated, but I believe it's important for people to understand how much damage and carnage has been caused by that 14th Amendment.
Isn't it interesting that a large percentage of the pastors of America and Christians insist that we are to obey the higher powers, every law, jot, tittle, regulation, etc., without exception, and almost in the same breath will say, we have no obligation to obey the laws of God. What a contradiction. See, the denial of God's law, of course, has produced lawlessness in the land. How do we know what's right and what's wrong? By God's law. Now, man's law is in constant evolution, and one of the tragic things that we've had for too many years now is that the Supreme Court has said, in essence, that the Constitution is a living document. That is, it's an evolutionary document. It doesn't mean the same today as it was meant by the Founding Fathers. Well, that may be true in the minds of a lot of people, but it's certainly not true about God's law. God never changes, does he? And God's law never changes. And the great need of this hour is a proclamation of biblical truth from the pulpits of America.
Well, someone wrote in our chat room, which Caesar was he talking about? Augustus, Obama, or who?
Well, we only have another hour and 15 minutes here. that would take another program or two. Well,
give us the five minute version.
Well,
let me say something here.
Sure.
I believe that this render unto Caesar thing. It says that the situation Christ said, render unto God that which is God's. And I always told people that I had nothing that had come to me by way of government. Everything that I claimed to own, everything that I considered to be an asset to me, had been God-given and God-blessed. And so you can't separate those that verse. You know, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God. Those two ideas go together, and they need to be preached together. And, Bob is absolutely on target when he says the pastors in this country have become deceivers. And I've been there. I've done that. I've listened for too long. Went to church all my life, and far too many times I depended on the minister to give me the proper interpretation of the scriptures, and then later I find it to be wrong.
Well, God has ordained the family. God has ordained the church, and God has ordained government. And all three are to be governed by the scripture. So to have a civil government, for example, God did not entrust the death penalty to the family. God did not entrust the death penalty to the church. God entrusted the death penalty to government, civil government. And that government, first of all, is defined and is to be controlled by the Word of God. Now, in America, we have a Constitution and a Bill of Rights. And so there are those who say that the Constitution is our Caesar. And the Constitution, as we know, was not designed to give government unrestrained power, authority and power. It was designed to put chains on civil government, to tell government what it cannot do. And so we, every sphere, as I just said, of the real world, the family, the church, and civil government are defined and are to be controlled by the Word of God, God's law.
I hope I didn't lose sound.
No.
I hear you.
You're still there.
Yeah,
good.
I'm here.
Well, Red?
Yeah?
We're getting some people saying, you know, I made some comment in chat room about the money that Jesus was talking about had an emblem of Caesar on it in there. And the comment was, is that most of my money has pictures of Washington, Jackson, Jefferson, or Lincoln on it. And
No, they don't. No one has any money with those pictures on it.
I put that
they have fiat currency. But this is one of our major problems today. We don't have any money. There is no money. Where is it? I have a friend who is a very knowledgeable man on economics, and I called him some time ago, and I said, I want to ask you this question. I understand that the government has just borrowed or gone in debt for $100 billion. Now, if it's gone in debt, that means there has to be a lender somewhere. So who did they borrow this $100 billion from? Would you give me the name and the address of that lender? And we all know, at least we should know, there's no real money in America anymore. It's all an illusion, and every time there's any political talk about the economy and the debt and the recession and the depression, they put the economic political magicians on stage, and they go through their tricks of pulling rabbits and birds out of the hat and convincing the American people that all is well. Well, how long will this continue? As long as the American people have confidence in the so-called money, whether it be the green strips of paper or whether it be computer entries. As long as people have confidence in the purchasing power of this, it will stay afloat. But once people know the truth, and when God pulls the rug out from under everyone, they'll know we better find out what real money is. And here again, I taught our people for 50 years. I say our people. I taught the people of my congregation for 50 years, biblical economics. I warned them about debt. I encouraged them to beware of the banks. I taught them what the Bible teaches about intrinsic wealth, gold and silver, and not paper funny money. And so the people of my congregation were well informed on this subject. I also taught them about the evil of the Social Security number, among other things. That's a no-no subject in almost any religious circle today. Everybody has to have a number, right? Well, God's people don't have a number given to them by God. God gives his people a name. Amen. Don't let me go on
forward,
here, Terry.
I'm looking forward, Bob, to the day when he gives me that name written on a white stone.
Amen.
And I'm serious. I'm excited about that.
Amen.
I mean, that is people need to understand that. They need to understand that we have a plan for us that is our perfected nature. The one he's not going to leave us where we are in this corrupted state, and the name that he's going to put on that white stone represents the very existence of who and what we will be, and that just I can't wait. And that name is going to be only for me. It's going to be like a fingerprint. It's peculiar to me, and only God knows that name. And it will represent everything that I will be throughout eternity. And that blows my mind.
Amen. Well, remember this also, Terry, that God knew that name before the foundation of the world, because there are no afterthoughts with God. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. And let me hasten to say, we talk about the crises, we talk about the problems, we talk about these evil things that we have to deal with in the real world. But God's people are a victorious people. We are a triumphant people. We are more than conquerors in Christ, as we live in obedience to God's word in God's orderly way. I'm not a defeatist. I'm not a calamitist. I'm a biblicist, and I'm a realist. I would accept things to the best of my ability and God's enabling grace as they are, with my faith and my trust in God. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're up against a break here. I don't know if Kate's listening. I hope she is. Kate, I do believe we could take about a 2.5-3 minute break and come back. And I hope, Pastor Bob, you'll stick around and stay in this conversation. But I would like to give Kate an opportunity after the break to come back in and let us have a little bit of an idea of what she's got on her mind. So, Kate, if you're there, there we go. We'll be back in about 2.5-3 minutes. Balls in her mind.
Thank you.
Well, welcome back to Walls in Our Minds. We're here tonight with Red Beckman, Pastor Bob McCurry, and Dr. Kate. Before we let Kate have the floor here, Pastor Bob, would you like to finish any thought on what we've been talking about?
No, I've said enough. I'll be glad to hear what Dr. Cates has to share with us.
Well, I just got a message from her. Keep going. Kate, are you not ready to come on right now? She has to get that mute button off.
Sure. I just thought it was such an interesting discussion. I didn't want to cut in, so to speak.
Well, you have the floor.
Well, okay. Terry, where do you think I should start? Red, where would you like me to start?
You've got so many things going that, I know you're a very, very busy lady out there. And tell us a little bit about you're leaving North Dakota because it wasn't planned other than by some scoundrels, apparently. And so I'd like to hear it right from you.
Well, thank you. Well, of course, over the course of Walls, we have talked often about the role of the Constitution in natural resource management and, just some of the things I was discovering with federal agencies in the Missouri. And I'd been courted for 3 years and invited by a tribe to North Dakota to work out an Indian water rights settlement on the largest reservoir in the Missouri River system, which would have involved the Interior Department, the Army Corps of Engineers, the tribes, the state of North Dakota, and all the users both up and down the system. So this is a field I've been in. It's hard to convince anybody, including my own attorney, that there is such a field as Indian water rights and so forth. But for me, it's been something I've been worked on for 30 years. And as you know, Red, only just recently, really begun to understand how much God has been guiding my life and always. And I'll tell you, there was a situation when I was 6 years old that is relevant right today to this moment. So in any case, I moved from Wyoming, where I'd been living for nearly 10 years, settled and good work there, and took this consulting work up in North Dakota, and essentially was terminated, quote-unquote, for, quote-unquote, lack of money in early December. And the termination was basically illegal and violated the contract. Contract is contract law, but, I basically got thrown out of there and, was just going to pursue my severance and back pay, which was owed in the contract. Well, then I find out that, unbeknownst to me, I had attended the Lagan trial, and as you know, I've been active trying to uncover and expose Obama's lack of eligibility for the office and what a danger that is to us in our country right now. It turns out that that my termination and also my future in this work in Indian country, which was quite bright, I'm at the sort of height of my career in this field, with very future opportunities, good ones. But this termination was influenced by the White House. And it is startling to me because on a number of levels, first of all, I realized my career in Indian country was over and I would need to file a very large lawsuit in order to take care of that for the next several years. And in that regard, I felt my life was in danger. But finding out that there was White House influence, and what I'm talking about and what I will tell you and announce to everybody is I do have affidavits of individuals who absolutely will swear to in a court of law what they know about this situation. And those affidavits are stored in two different places in two different states, just so anyone out there has an interest. But in any case, the tribes generally, federal funding, the natural resource-owning tribes' federal funding was basically the tribes were given a choice, work with me or get your federal funding. That's what I have down in an affidavit. And so, Red, Terry, I just panicked. I really felt that my life was in danger. And so, yes, I got out of North Dakota very, very quickly. I am broke, and I don't have any future prospects in my area. I'm not totally moaning. I'm a hydrologist, you know, everybody needs water, but this was my area. So with that in the background, I got out of North Dakota. But since then, further analysis has revealed just what I stumbled into. And it really has to do with what is going on between the Obama administration and Indian reservations in this country, and whether or not there are deals being cut for foreign development of Native American, of the American Indian natural resources, as both a strategy to resolve the national debt to China, but also to once again weaken our country from within by providing those reservations as being enclaves for crime. Now you have gambling there. You have the drugs that have come in with the Mexican gangs and so forth, and now they're sitting on top of just vast amounts of natural resources, including water. And as you know, when a bank comes calling and you don't have any money to pay them, they take what you have. And the best thing that's being offered up is Indian lands. It's a ripoff to the tribes, but it's total enrichment to foreign countries' New World Order, and it's further breaking down our sovereignty. This kind of understanding was even just grossly overplayed and illuminated in the Tucson shooting, where Ashley Obama went down to Tucson and basically created a large, you know, had a large Indian presence there to, you know, wave feathers over Tucsonans as if Tucsonans were the problem here, but to sort of gain, I think, bigger acceptance for the role of Indians. And then finally, see, this is evolving. You know, we had the Chinese flag raised on the White House, or the colors of the Chinese flag were above the United States flag. Obama once again bowed to President Hu, and Hu said the dollar is a thing of the past. So I honestly feel like I kind of escaped with my life, if you will. All of my life in Indian country, I knew how corrupt the oil and gas and gaming was. I looked the other way. I was a hydrologist. But I think that I've seen more in 30 years now than I even knew. And I think from that standpoint, the call was clear. If you were threatened with hundreds of millions of dollars or working with me, what would you choose? And they're in a bad position. But I am very nervous now about reservations. I never thought that anything would get this way. I always knew that a settlement signed by Obama could potentially be overturned. So I was working with my clients on developing their relationships with the states and also helping the states take a stand on managing waters within their own boundaries and working together with the tribes. So let me stop there and tell you that I was happy enough to see Terry. I was so glad, but Terry knows that I honestly felt terrorized. And strangely enough, well, not strangely enough, gratefully enough, both coming back from the Lagan trial, realizing that there's nothing, all of the institutions have failed, and all that we have as individuals is gone. It's the only thing you have. So it's good to be talking about what authority you look towards, because everything has failed. And going back to North Dakota and then getting this more information, realizing and hearing very clearly, get out of there, and also understanding how this is something that, you know, I think when you really devote yourself and get involved in understanding what is going on right now and getting close to God and getting back to that and living by that law, that it, you know, you feel like you're tapped. And so let me relate just one more story, which is when I was 6 years old, I remember this very clearly. I was so excited to go to school, first grade. I'm sure I was the only first grader to bring home homework. But as I walked up the hill to, you know, my house, I was saying, oh, I know something's going to happen in my life. Oh, I know. I was hearing a lot of things. And all my life, people have said, oh, yeah, that's youth. You always think you're special and all of that. But when this happened in North Dakota and, you know, this realization, I was on my knees like I was back there at age six on that driveway and knowing that I'm not running away. I'm not going to find another job in my career. I am now be released to be, you know, respectfully a warrior for God, for our country. And, you know, look out, because they took everything away from me. So now I've got nothing more to do but to go here. So that's sort of my story. Thank you, Terry, very much for letting me take so much of time of your show to share that.
Dr. Cates, I want to ask you, are not the Indians and their territories protected by treaty?
Yes.
How then can the United States government take over their lands? You said
through executive order. Through executive order.
I'm asking sincerely now, executive orders cannot override a treaty, can it?
Yes, they can. I
How?
Mean, technically no, but they are being used to do so right now. And the treaties are also being used in a very aggressive way. For example, reservation lands, the original reservation lands were generally much larger. Historic reservations were much larger than the current lands right now. And in many cases, by enforcing the treaty, hunting and fishing rights on lands that historically belonged to the tribes were allowed. Now, with the, you know, the Indians are only mentioned once in the Constitution and then, as you say, in the treaties. Now, those historic lands, which encompass vast swaths of, you know, towns, cities, public lands, and so forth, are contemplating being given back to the tribes for their development, for energy development. So, as is the same disbelief that we have that any aspect of the Constitution can be so violated like this, or also any treaty. I've lived with it for so long. The treaties have been violated. You know, the Commerce Clause, where it empowers Congress to just regulate the trade among the Indian nations. Congress has used the Commerce Clause to destroy the trade among the Indian nations. So this, I believe, is going on stealth-wise. It is something like, we can't develop your resources, but if we use foreign capital, we probably can. And I think that it is an all-out, my research right now makes me think that, to heck with the treaties, the only aspect of the treaties that is going to be interesting is the historic lands, the big lands that were once there, and can this administration use those treaties essentially to grab more land and use it for energy development, but for who? To enrich who? And again, you relate the fact to the foreign debt that we have to the Chinese, and that the bank has come calling, and that the only land, you know, Congress, Obama can give away is the Indian lands. So this is high stakes, huge violation of treaty. I think regular Indian people would never go for this, but I think there's some huge buying out and big deals being made. Like, for example, the only new refinery to be built in 30 years would be up on this reservation in North Dakota. But the EPA has held it up, and climate discussions have held it up, and so forth. But what do you know if that refinery is going to be put on immediately with foreign funding, backed through foreign funding? So I don't know if I've really explained anything or given you any real reason why this is happening, or how it can. It is, to me, it is, there is something going on, because you wouldn't go after somebody like me, a little person like me, if there wasn't something there that could be easily seen from experience I have.
What law do the Indians live under? They don't. They're not under American law, and they're not under
federal law.
They're not under federal law, are they?
Yes, they're under federal law. It's an entirely federal law. The whole concepts of domestic dependent nations and the limited sovereignty have been developed through the treaties and through federal law, basically. So everything is federal law. So it is not, you know, a creation of God. It's a man-made thing, and the reservations are there right now to be used by almost anybody who wants to use them. And in this way, because mineral development, water development, any kind of development on Indian lands has to go through the federal government, has to be approved by the federal government. The state government has no authority. So what we have now is, in every state, there are now enclaves of just strict federal control with a nefarious agenda.
Okay. Well, you're giving me information that I've not had before. I've had no reason to pursue this particular subject, and I do know that I have known that there is federal authority under certain conditions, but I was unaware that executive order could override a treaty. That's brand new news for me.
Well,
some reservations were actually created by executive orders.
Kate, what about Lane Cherry's assertion that there's a bit of a shell game going on, similar to the way that, you know, the government, by way of Reconstruction and by way of FDR and other presidents that have played this shell game of saying, okay, we're going to give you something over here, but at the same time, when they're really taking something away, Lame Cherry basically implied that Obama was offering an enhanced sovereignty. You mentioned that these reservations have limited sovereignty. What about the offer of an enhanced sovereignty in exchange for allowing certain things to take place on the reservation by agreement? But really what he's taking away is way more than what is being given, and that like you said, the regular Indian tribes, if they had a clue, they would not surrender these things. But by surrendering them, some of these elected officials, if you will, of the tribes are really obviously getting some other payoff at some point, at some level, in order to basically sacrifice some much greater rights on the long term. Have I said that well, or maybe you could clean up?
Oh, yeah. Oh, you did it perfectly. You did it perfectly, and I would say that, yes, I think Lame Cherry's analysis is exactly right on from my experience and from what I've seen. And what it does is it creates, instead of a treaty or even an executive order, but instead of a treaty, which is a nation of laws, it becomes Obama, a nation of men. And it's what Obama can promise and buy off that replaces and temporarily blinds those leaders with glitter, blinds them to exactly not only giving up essential things, but making themselves absolutely dependent on his word. So it replaces, you know, the traditional congressional oversight of Indian affairs with just one man's oversight of Indian affairs. And by offering a, quote, limited sovereignty, we were just talking about sovereignty. Who can offer sovereignty? The government can't. You know, when you talk with the tribes, sovereignty, they acknowledge that it comes from God. We had it already. Comes from their creator. We had it. They had it already. And so by enhancing sovereignty, you know, it's unbelievably evil, if you will. It's an oxymoron. You can't do that. It's wrong. So this is highly illegal, but nobody knows about Indians. So what? But they're sitting on, you know, the uranium and the oil and the gas and the water, just gigantic resources. So, yes, I think this is exactly what's happening, is replacing that. And, you know, there's gaming on the reservation in Chicago and gambling and so forth. There is crime incorporated going on right now. I think it's startling. I think Lame Cherry is absolutely correct on this analysis. There is something big going on Indian reservations. It has to do with energy development, with China and other foreign countries and our defense. Now, did you know that many of our missile defenses are buried on Indian reservations? I didn't know that until I tried to put together a groundwater model for a particular area I was working on, and I couldn't. All the data were shut off. I kept poking around and finally said, somebody said, shut up. You know, our missiles are there. You can't develop a groundwater model because you'll have to find out where the missiles are. So do we want foreign development on Indian reservations where our missile stocks are? You know, I've been around. I go into casinos mainly on reservations because mainly that's the best place to eat, unless you wanted to go to the, you know, it's a little convenience store gas station and, you know, buy a few packages of Twinkies or something. So you go into casinos, and what I've observed is not necessarily Indian people working, but, you know, Africans from Africa speaking foreign languages. I've observed Mexican people. You know, I've observed Middle Eastern people, Arabs, you know, there. So because it's sort of guided by federal law, but it's kind of a no man's land, it's ripe for invasion. So I think Lame Cherry is on to something there.
Did they use American currency there?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Indians pay income taxes. You know, they, you know, are basically treated as 501c3 corporations, as nonprofits. So if you give to an Indian tribe, you can write it off. But they, and they have various business enterprises, so forth and so on. So they're American citizens. They pay taxes. You know, they have to run their businesses according to federal law. Applicable state laws sometimes apply. You know, various other standard things apply.
Now, you mentioned crime a moment ago. Define what you mean by crime, that it's crime-ridden. What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean drugs, for example, one thing, methamphetamine labs. On one reservation 2 years ago, was this the largest drug bust on a reservation or almost anywhere in history. And it
Who made that drug bust?
The FBI, and which has the jurisdiction really to investigate crimes in Indian country, Bureau of Indian Affairs, and so forth. But that nabbed a ring of people everywhere from 4 years old up to 85 years old. And, you know, that's one thing. The other, with respect to gaming has come into reservations, and although there are federal gaming laws and so forth, the probable influence of nefarious individuals in that whole gaming racket is not unlikely. Let me put it that way. And with the Chicago connections of the Obama administration, what other deals are being made on gaming and expansion of gaming? When you take that further, gaming money can be used to bribe and also to fix votes. And so Indians find themselves in areas where the Indian vote can make a difference in a primary. 2,000 or 3,000 votes, even 100 votes can make a big difference, and Indians can make a difference. If they're bribed to vote a certain way because of certain programs and so forth, you know how elections are going to go. So this is what I mean. I mean, it's very deep crime, and I think that something big is going on. I think they had to get rid of me, you know, because of what I know. Good thing I have the information, you know, safely tucked away. And because no one is paying attention, this is, you know, we're looking at all these other things, but I think this is being slipped under the rug. And once we start complaining, like, for example, the Gulf States oil development has been shut down for 7 years, but now they're all of a sudden talking about drilling on every reservation in the country. When people start to complain about that, they're going to say, you racist. You stole the land from the Indians. You know, you shut up. They need to develop. You see, they'll pull the race card again in another way because Americans are sympathetic to the Indian story and so forth, just like Americans have been sympathetic and succumbed to the race card, because no one likes to be called a racist or anti-Indian in this case, or anti-Native American or whatever, even though what's happening is like destruction of the earth with the development. Will be, it's big. This is what I think is happening.
How does the average Indian family live? What's their source of income?
depending on where they are, sometimes there's a per capita income on oil and gas resources, for example. If they are also, some depending on where they are, some people work with tribal government, have other jobs. Tribal governments employ a lot of people on reservations, everything from utilities to environmental protection to child services, things like that. People work off the reservation. So most Indian families are below the poverty line, but generally, you know, they live in homes that they own and land that they own, so don't have that. But it's your average low income income from various jobs and so forth and so on.
But there are no manufacturing or industrial activities there for people to...
No. And, you know, it's been very tough because it would be a great place to do manufacturing, a lot of reservations. But, no, it's their government jobs, their per capita payments, and their other low-paying jobs. So no, there's nothing more.
Okay. Well, I appreciate your comments. You've enlightened me considerably here, and I'm still trying to process how executive orders can supersede congressional oversight or control of a treaty. I'm just having difficulty with that. I'm not saying that you're in error there. I'm having difficulty with that.
I think you could say that it might have started with the Clinton administration in pursuing what is called a government-to-government relationship, which basically took Congress out of the picture and made the tribes basically directly to agencies and directly to the president. So I think it's been going on for a long time, but not as long as Indian country. I think in the last 20 to 25 years, there's been a shift in that. And like Obama has taken a lot of powers away from Congress, this is another one that he's done, and willingly. And again, because Congress, because this information is quiet and it's going on behind the scenes, by the time Congress gets to it, it's going to be a done deal. And so he is doing this because he is usurping. He is usurping the power of Congress. He's usurping the powers of the White House, but certainly usurping the powers of Congress and the judiciary in terms of any kind of oversight of a treaty. So I think the word for how can this be done is that it's not legal. It's done through usurpation.
Okay.
Because technically you're correct. It can't overrule. Technically you're correct. It cannot overrule. An executive order cannot overrule a treaty, which is the supreme law of the land.
Is there any media activity going on as far as media oversight or investigation or reporting about what you've been describing?
Nope, not at all. And that is again, you know, why people like me have been silenced, is because, you know, they don't want any coverage of this. Can you imagine if Americans found out about this? This would not be okay. State governments would not like it. You know, this would not be okay. And so, you know, hopefully, and I advised people in my radio show last night, which was basically in any state that you're at, on any reservation, talk to your congressman about taking a look at what is going on those reservations. If there's a water settlement going on, you need to look at what's involved and what's engaged, and also ask the question, by what authority are they doing it? And who negotiated the deal? So there are huge things being given up, once again taking advantage of the Native Americans, crudely using them against the rest of us for someone else's gain, because it's not for America's gain, it's not for the Indians' gain, but it's whoever's behind Obama's gain. This has been usurpation, and I happen to be writing about the usurpation of the White House and, you know, his failure to prove himself. And I happen to also be working in an area, just happen to be working in Indian water rights, where, you know, some other usurpation is going on that really means significant impact for the United States, for our country, as well as for Indian people. So it's huge.
I think that what we need to remember at this point that, you know, we talked about God's law, be not deceived, and all of what is going on there on those Indian reservations, there's a tremendous amount of deceit and deception that is being used to steal property, steal rights, steal land, steal a future from people, and put it in the hands of some very evil men that our planet seems to have an oversupply of at the present time.
Mm-hmm.
You see that be not deceived, that's a commandment that God gave us, and we have to recognize that all of this is happening because of deceit and deception. And kind of changing the subject just a bit, well, I am here in Washington State, close to Longview, Washington. An Australian company has come in and they have bought a property on the river, and they want to ship 5 to 6 million tons of Montana, Wyoming coal overseas. And if it's coming out of Montana, most likely it'll come off the Indian reservation, Westmoreland coal. And of course, Westmoreland coal is a big one, and they're big enough to be involved in the deception and everything along with the government. But the deception and such is so visible to me, because I know a little bit about that kind of stuff, and there is some here in the public that are resisting this. The environmentalists and such are resisting this. However, the environmentalists aren't gaining too much. They're not too effective in this situation, because I know that it's it's going to be Chinese or American dollars coming from the Chinese. You see, that they're trying to get rid of those American dollars because they recognize the American dollar is on its deathbed, and so the Chinese are over here trying to buy anything they can. They ship boatloads of logs for sawmills in China and Japan, Korea, and it used to be that, I have a neighbor that is a longshoreman, and he was telling me how that the first ships they used for hauling those logs would only haul about 4 million board feet. And, of course, they built them bigger and everything. Now, he said, it's over 8 million board feet of timber that goes on one of those ships, and they're loading them out just on a constant basis. And it's American dollars coming back to this country, which is part of the and of course we all know that a lot of commodities the prices have gone through the roof, like copper and brass and that type of thing. And it's because the Chinese are in here buying anything like that, and they run the cost up scrap iron. My goodness, they had scrap iron up around $200 to $300 a ton, and they were buying everything they could get because they had all those American dollars. And it's just a real bad scenario. However, the king I serve is big enough to take care of all of it, and I think that that's where our dependency is going to have to be.
Well, Dr. Cates, what is your function at this present time on this particular issue?
I am both pursuing for my own financial well-being a wrongful termination suit with the tribe that is quite large. With regard to what I have on what I would consider blackmail, that is something that I won't really talk about except to say that I've got information and it's filed and stored away, and that I will probably try to find others who are similarly situated to try to bring some attention to this in a larger way. The third is what Red was talking about. I'm just really listening right now because everything is stripped away. I really have nothing. But I have a lot. I'm trying to hear what God is telling me about what this is right now and what should be my station. You know, I am here where I am right now, and I am more open than ever before, and I have no distractions. So I'm trying to really hear. I'm trying to listen. I'm trying to understand what's next for me while I do those little things to just, you know, take care of the bills. I'm praying a lot.
Is the situation so broken it can't be fixed?
You know, where there's a will, there's a way. I'm a natural resource manager. I have a way to keep doing things. I think my primary obligation right now is to let this information be known so people pay attention and take a look at it. But as far as it, yeah, if enough attention was brought to the situation with the tribes, absolutely it could be fixed and it could be stopped before it happened. If enough attention was there and people cared enough to see it in the broader context. If not, then we're going to have to do what we're doing with all these other issues, just really get them out there and so forth. And but I think, as again was Red was saying, this is all happening because God is enabling this to happen. So if this highlights more of the violation of God's will and violation, you know, of our Constitution as well, even though there's the higher law, God's law, then all the better. No matter how difficult for any of us, all the better. So I'm in favor of this. I've been really hurt, pushed down, stomped on. I still feel terrorized, but I'm okay, you know, because, you know, my Savior, my law, my God tells me I'm going to make it. Everything's going to be okay.
Now, you mentioned, unless the people know, define that for me. The people. What people?
Congressional people, political people, around reservations, at the congressional level, the investigative committees that have oversight over Indian affairs, that, you know, there are separate committees over Indian natural resources issues versus Indian gaming issues. These things need to be connected. And, you know, to the best of my ability, and anyone who knows about these issues, start asking the questions so the staffers and the congressmen will pay more attention. Also, I would say that look for any Indian settlement or any issue that's coming out there on Indian rights, natural resources, development, so forth and so on. Take a look at it and begin to ask questions so something doesn't happen and we're forced to undo it rather than trying to prevent it.
Is there anything that the average John Q. citizen like me can do?
Just like I said, take a look at these things. Just read up on them. Find out a little bit more about what's going on in your state. Sometimes they cover it in the newspaper. Sometimes they don't. But just keep an eye on it, and also just keep an eye on what the Obama administration is doing with regard to natural resources on public or Indian lands in your state. Keep an eye on it. That's about the best I can offer you right
okay.
now. Yeah.
Well, I confess, I cannot recall reading or hearing anything about Indians and Indian territory or Indian treaties since I was in school. That's been several years ago.
Kate, there's been a couple of questions. I've got one first. I'm going to hit you with three things here. Before I ask my question, I'll say this. There's been a question about if you would talk about Judge Roll, if you have any knowledge about that, and especially about him possibly being the primary instead of a secondary hit on that. I believe that the congresswoman was actually the first to be shot, which is some indication, but that also may be a part of the distraction. But also regarding, there was talk about some time back that Obama needed a Waco, and that this was possibly something along those lines. Someone has suggested, Kate, that you need to get your PayPal back up, button back up where people can make some donations. But
thank you.
Now I'll come back to my question, and then you can choose whether or not you want to talk about the Judge Roll situation or different situation. But I want to know how we can get word to Joe Sixpack on the reservation. You stated that if the average Indian knew what was going on, if they really had knowledge of it, they might not tolerate this. And I'm wondering how we can get word to them.
That is the big question, and I am frankly stumped right now because the tribal people are such Democrats. You know, and innocently has such faith in Obama. And if you really want to get at it, you have to have the tribal people there start asking questions of their leaders and asking them where they go. So I think right now, those of us who are involved in Indian affairs or know Indian people who might be open to this kind of thing, need to start asking questions of the leaders. That's the best way to do that, right on the reservation. You know, and that means understanding where their Washington trips are, what they're doing, and what they've brought back, and who's doing the background. But it's going to be very difficult, and I am convinced, Terry, that that's the population that Obama chose specifically for the very difficulty of penetrating that community with real information about what is really going on. You know, he's exploiting them. He's saying, yeah, you know, those Americans, they took your land. Well, I'm here to change because, you know, they didn't pay attention to us either. So I'm here to change that. So he's exploiting that for his own purposes. And that is tough. So if I could have a few more weeks to come up with some ideas, I'd appreciate it. Just don't know right now.
Are you going to get your PayPal button back up?
Okay, I'll get the PayPal button back up. And I actually am writing a post on Judge Roll right now. You know, for a person who was supposedly shot through the head with a bullet, how she could vote to not repeal Obamacare is beyond me. She's there's something very suspicious about what is going on. Judge Roll, I believe, was the primary target. Again, the information that we have is he had 72 hours before his death, in which he was told to go to the parking lot to meet Gabriella Giffords, but he didn't do that just spontaneously. He had preliminary was going to rule against the Obama administration's taking of private savings accounts using FDR's executive order that allowed him to seize gold in the 1930s. So there are a bunch of cases going on in Arizona regarding the seizure of assets under that. Roll had said that without evidence of a crime, you cannot seize their assets, and you can't seize them under FDR's rule. So there's a very suspicious circumstances with regard to his death, and it's my feeling he was the target. Again, it's part of a large distraction going on. I hate to sound so callous by calling it a distraction, but that's how these people are. And so I pledge to find out more, and I will be writing an article about that very soon.
Well, thank you very much. We've got about 5 minutes left, gentlemen. How would you like to close out our show tonight?
Well, I think we need Pastor Bob to say a closing prayer and ask God to put a hedge around Dr. Kate so that she can be more free to speak out and without fear and without being intimidated by anything they might throw her way. Our God is so big that he can control, I don't care how big Obama thinks he is, he's just no match for God. And so I think Pastor Bob is the one that ought to say that prayer tonight, because we need to recognize that Dr. Kate has been threatened here, and these are people that that are threatening their known murderers, killers, John F. Kennedy and his son, brother Robert, and Vince Foster, and all these murders by government, and they've never been solved. But you see, our God is big enough to protect Dr. Kate, and I think we need to pray in that direction.
Amen. I agree wholeheartedly. You know, before you say that prayer, Pastor Bob, you mentioned the need for repentance early on in your conversation tonight. You mentioned that need for repentance. I just want to express my personal repentance for all the things in my life. I am just so grateful and thankful that I have a Savior that was willing to put His blood on the line, that I could be forgiven for all of the things that I've done. And I just tell you now that if it wasn't for that, I'd be hell bound. And I am just I'm grateful to be bound for that name on the white stone instead, because I accept His gift. And I just want to get that out, because sometimes we pray sometimes, and we don't get enough of that personal message in it. And I would ask you to pray a personal message for all of us tonight.
Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our living Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. I thank you for this day that you have made. We rejoice in it. Thank you for your sovereignty And we thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for this 2 hours that we've had tonight covering so many subjects. Thank you for Terry. Thank you for Red. And thank you for Dr. Cates and their participation tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will make your truth effective to the listeners. And I do pray now especially for Dr. Cates. You'd lay your hand upon her. I pray that you will surround her with your presence, your power, and your glory, your protection in every way. I pray that you will renew her strength, renew her courage, and renew her determination to keep on keeping on. Use her to your honor and to your glory in whatever way that you deem best. I pray for Red that you would keep your hand upon him. Thank you for bringing him through his surgery. Thank you for his continuing healing and restoration. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to strengthen him. And I pray for Terry and his participation and for his faithfulness. And keep your hand upon him in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Thank you for your bountiful blessings, past, present, and future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us tonight, Pastor Bob, Dr. Kate, Red. Y'all have a great week.
Okay.
Good night.
Used to be for creation. Eternity in your hands, and you spoke the earth into motion. My soul now is yours. You still be for my failure, and carry the cross.
In all.